You know, if I were to ask you what was the most powerful event that ever took place on the face of this earth, you might start thinking about some of those nuclear bombs that were dropped and think, well, perhaps those were the most powerful events that ever happened on the face of this earth. But I have to tell you, those have nothing. Those don't even hold a candle next to what happened when Jesus came out of that grave. Jesus coming forth from that tomb being empty on that Sunday morning, that's the most powerful event that ever happened on the face of this earth. You see, Jesus died on that Friday. He was laid in that tomb. He was dead. But on that third day, on Sunday morning, when they went to the tomb, he wasn't there anymore. And that angel announced to them, he's not here. He's risen, just as he said to you. The most powerful event that ever happened. And most people didn't even know about it. And yet you know about it. You know about it because we've got this book that tells us about that most powerful event that ever happened. The Bible tells us in John 21 and verse 14 that Jesus showed himself alive to his disciples. Would you have liked to have been there? Would you have liked to have seen Jesus, who you saw dead, but now you see him alive? Would you have liked to have seen him? In John chapter 20 and verse 20, it tells us the reaction of the disciples. It says they were glad when they saw him. Wouldn't you have been? What would your emotions have been like when you knew he was dead, but now you see him alive? What would your emotions have been? They were glad when they saw him alive. So you know what Jesus told them to do? Jesus said, I have a task for you. I have something that I need you to do. Now that you're glad that I'm alive again, I need you to take what you have learned, what you have seen. I need you to take this most powerful event that's ever happened, and I need you to tell it to others. And so Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore and make, what were they supposed to make? Were they supposed to make ceramic figures? Were they supposed to go and make nuclear bombs? What were they supposed to go and make? Go and make disciples of all the nations. What does that mean? Jesus said, you've seen me alive. Now I need you to go and to make disciples. What does that mean? What's involved in being a disciple of Jesus? What does it take to be a disciple of Jesus? This year we are walking with Jesus. That's our theme for this year and even for next year, as we are walking through the life of Jesus and seeing what we need to learn from events, particularly this morning from an event that happened in the life of Jesus, as these little blue things that we have talk about stepping into his life. By the way, tonight, be back here tonight. We're going to be looking at a whole different kind of lesson tonight in walking with Jesus. But as we think about walking with Jesus, I want you to turn your Bible to John chapter 1 this morning. The text that was read, these closing verses of John chapter 1. Because what we see here in John 1 are Jesus' first disciples. Jesus told his disciples before he sends back into heaven, I want you to go and make disciples. Well, what does that mean? What's involved in being a disciple? What does it take to be a disciple of Jesus? I want us to go back to the beginning here. I want us to go back to these first disciples in John chapter 1. And I want us to see what it took for them to be Jesus' disciples. And I believe when you make the application, you're going to see, well, that's what it takes for me to be one of his disciples today. Are you there in John chapter 1? We're going to be in John chapter 1, beginning verse 35, and sort of down through verse 51, although we don't have time this morning to cover all of those verses. But the first thing I want you to see as we come to this text today, what does it take to be a disciple of Jesus? In order to be one of his disciples, you've got to come to Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, you've got to follow him wherever he leads. Look as they come to him, and Jesus asked them in verse 38. Did you note the question that Jesus asked them in verse 38 when these men come to him? He says to them, what do you seek? Before you can ever be a disciple, and before you can really ever come to Jesus, you've got to be seeking him. You've got to be looking for him. You've got to want to find him. You know what the Bible says. Seek and you will what? You will find. Well, before you can ever find, what does that tell you you've got to do? You've got to seek. Before you can ever be a disciple of Jesus, Before you can ever come to him, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to have an interest in finding him. You've got to be searching. And these individuals in that day, they were looking for him. They knew the Old Testament. They knew those prophecies about the coming one, and they were waiting for him to come. Now Jesus has come. Are you seeking him? Are you looking for him? When you find him, you need to do what these disciples did. And you need to choose to follow him, devote yourself to him right away. I want you to see what they did. When he says to them, what do you seek? Look at what happens to them. And when go back up to verse 35. John the Baptist stood with two of his disciples. Verse 36, he looked over at Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. And so verse 37, what does it say those disciples did? They followed Jesus. Did they go have a little conference with each other and say, hey, you know, what do you think we ought to do? Did they wait a few months and say, well, you know, no, notice what they did. As soon as they found the one that they were seeking, they immediately went and followed him. Do you think they had any clue what all that was going to involve? You think they had any idea what was in store for them when they chose to follow Jesus? You think they realized the time would come where they would be persecuted for their faith? You think that ever entered into their mind? You think it ever occurred to them that they might one day, all of these men, these apostles they became, you think it ever occurred to them that they would die the martyr's death? Oh, we're going to follow Jesus. If you're going to follow him, you think it ever occurred to them you're going to die as a martyr for the cause of Christ? There's a lot of things that never occurred to them. Never thought these things might happen, but what did they do? They made a choice. They said, we may not understand, we may not fully grasp everything that's in front of us, but we have found Jesus, and that's all that matters. We're going to follow Jesus, and that's all that matters. Can I ask you where you are today? Sometimes we want to know what the future is. Sometimes we want to know what's in store down the road. What all is going to be involved in this? These men saw Jesus and they said, whatever's involved in following Jesus, we want it. Whatever's going to happen to us, we want it. We'll take it. Because what matters to us most of all is that we want to be with Jesus. That's what it takes to be a disciple. To not worry about what other people are going to think about you. To not worry about what other people are going to do to you or say about you. But nope, what matters to me is following this man. And so they look at this man in verse 37, and they follow after Jesus. And so he turns to them in verse 38, and he says, what are you seeking? What do they call him? What are you seeking? And they say, Rabbi. And your Bible probably even translates for you what that meant. They're calling him a teacher. They decided, in order to follow after this man, we're going to listen to whatever he says. Back in that day, those Jews would often go and search for their rabbi. If there was a man who was training and going to become a teacher himself, they would often go and find their rabbi. And they would ask the rabbi, can I be one of your pupils? Can I be one of your followers, one of your disciples? They found their rabbi. They found Jesus. What do you seek? Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying? And what did Jesus say to them? Come and see. He just said three words to them. Come and see. Keep reading in your Bible. What did they do right after? Jesus, in red letters probably in your Bible, come and see. Then the Bible says, then they did three words. Jesus said what? Come and see. Then they did three words. What are the three words that they did? They came and saw. They didn't change anything Jesus said. Jesus says, I want you to do this. And so what'd they do? They just decided that's what we're going to do. Isn't that what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus? To be a disciple of Jesus, I've just got to heed whatever Jesus tells me to do. Who were they to come to the rabbi and say, what do you want us to do? And for the rabbi to give them information, they say, oh, well, you know, we think we ought to do it differently. No. If he's going to be your teacher, if he's going to be your Lord, then you've got to do what he says. And so what does the rest of that verse in verse 38 tell us? That they went with Jesus. They saw where he was staying, and they remained with him. What does it take to be a disciple? To be a disciple of Jesus, you've got to come to him. And that sounds obvious, doesn't it? But I've got to come to him. It's not just obvious. It's exciting because I want to follow him wherever he goes. And when I find him, I need to be like these disciples. And I need to remain with him. I need to stay with him. You know, the world does a good job. The devil does a good job. He does a good job of trying to get Christians to come out from following Jesus. Oh, you found Jesus? Okay, all right. But you can come back. You can come over here. Isn't that interesting? That verse says, they remained with him. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is not somebody who just follows Jesus intermittently. You know what that word means? You know intermittently, right? It's what you do when you're driving down the road and it starts to rain. And, you know, it's just raining light. It's not heavy rain. It's just a light rain. And so you turn on your windshield, but you don't turn on your windshield wipers full blast. Well, maybe you do. You don't turn on your windshield wipers for a full blast. You just put it on that, maybe on your little stick next to your steering wheel. It says INT. What does that mean? You just put it on the INT, the intermittent setting. What does that mean? Well, it means they come on, then they go off. And then they come on, then they go off. They just come on every once in a while. Is that the kind of Christian? Is that the kind of disciple that God wants me to be? I come on for a little while, and then I go off. Come on for a little while, then I go off. Here comes Sunday, I'm coming on for a little while, and then I turn off. He's not looking for us to be intermittent. He's looking for us to devote ourselves to him, to stay with him, to be determined that we are not going to wander from him. We're not going to be some kind of a casual disciple. We are going to be all in. Is that you? Jesus said, go and make disciples. Jesus is looking for disciples. What does that take? It takes for me to come to him and to follow him wherever he goes. Number two, what else do I see here in John chapter 1? And this is the part that I found, that as I read through this more and more this week, that I found more and more intriguing. That these men did not just come to Jesus. They didn't just determine they're going to follow Jesus. But these men changed whatever was necessary to follow Jesus. I want you to see how many changes they made in order to follow Jesus. Look down in verse 35 again. John stood with two of his disciples. Looking at Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. Two of his disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Wait a minute. They already had a rabbi. They already had a teacher. They're John's disciples. They're already following somebody. But when they found Jesus, what did they decide? Oh, no, no, no. We don't need to be following a man. We need to be following Jesus. They made a change in who they were following. I wonder today if there's anybody who needs to make a change in who you're following. Sometimes in the religious world, it's easy to start following a man, start following a pastor of a church, to start following, well, I follow this guy online. I follow him. I watch all of his YouTube videos. Are you following Jesus? It's really easy to start following a man and, well, he quotes the Bible. He can quote the whole Bible. That's good. Are you following Jesus? It's really easy for us to venture off and to put our faith in what some man tells us the Bible says instead of coming to the Bible and seeing what the Bible tells us. These individuals change their course. They said, we don't just need to follow a man, we need to follow Jesus. You know, when people heard Jesus teach, Matthew chapter 7, the Bible tells us they heard him speak as one having authority. Wasn't like anybody else they had ever heard. He wasn't quoting other people. He wasn't quoting other sources. He was the source. They saw him as the one having authority. Is that the one that you're following? the one who has all authority and in heaven and on earth, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Are you following the teachings of the one that we're going to be judged by what he says? John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus says, he rejects me, receives not my words, has that which judges him, the word that I've spoken. He's going to judge him in the last day. Are you following him? What else did they change? Look down later in the chapter when Philip comes to Nathanael. Philip says to Nathanael in verse 45, we found him. We found it. This is Jesus. And what does he call him? Jesus of Nazareth. And so what does Nathanael say in verse 46? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? As soon as he hears Nazareth, he's ready to dismiss Jesus altogether when he hears Nazareth. You know why? He had some prejudices against Nazareth. He had some preconceived ideas about the Messiah. He had some beliefs that did not align with Scripture. You know what he had to do? He had to change his beliefs. He had to change these preconceived ideas that he had about Jesus. I wonder today, is there anybody who needs to change your beliefs to get them in line with what the Scripture teaches? To change some preconceived ideas that maybe we have, to bring them in line with what the Word of God has to say. You know, why did Nathanael have that belief system? Well, probably because of the other people that he was around. Why did he have that belief system? Maybe because of his mom and dad. Maybe his mom and dad believed certain things and they passed that down to Nathanael. How many of us have belief systems because, well, mom and dad believe this, my friends believe this, my co-workers have taught me this? And here's a man who said, wait a minute, I need to make some changes. You know, it's easy today to have some preconceived ideas about, well, this is what the church is, or this is what salvation is, or here's what baptism is, or here's how we ought to worship. And it's easy to have some preconceived ideas about certain things when really we just need to come back to the Bible and say, hang on a second. What does the Bible have to say? Here's my source. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, I need to do everything. I need to say and teach everything that I do. I've got to do it by the Word of Christ. I've got to do it according to what God tells me in the Bible. Not to add to it, not to take away from it, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, but to park myself here. And if I've got beliefs, if I've got ideas that don't coincide with what the Bible teaches, instead of trying to get the Bible to change to match me, I need to change me to match the Bible. Not only did they change who they were following, not only did they change their belief system, they changed where they were. They came and remained, verse 39, came and remained where they were with Jesus. They hadn't been with him before. They hadn't stayed there before. But all of a sudden they realized, we're not in the right place. Sometimes people learn about Jesus and they look at where they are in life and they say, I'm not in the right place. We need to make some changes. And what's interesting to me is in verse 42, where Jesus comes along and he changes a man's name. He just met the guy, apparently, and he changes his name. How would you like somebody to do that to you? Walk up to you, oh, you're Jimmy. Well, that's nice, Jimmy. I'm going to call you Mahershala Hasbaz because that was Isaiah's son's name and I like that name. Would you like that name? I don't think so. I mean, your grandchildren aren't even going to be able to pronounce your name. You know, at that point, somebody changes your... What's that all about? Why did Jesus change his name? It's not because he didn't like the name Simon. Jesus changes his name, apparently, because he can see some potential in this man. Really? What does the name Cephas mean there in verse 42? It means a rock or a stone. He sees... Is this man, is he really a rock? You read about Peter in the gospel accounts. Does he look like somebody who's got it all together, that he's got a good foundation? Here's a guy who says things, and as soon as they come out of his mouth, you're like, oh, there goes Peter again. Jesus saw something in him and changed his name. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you need to change your name. I'm not talking about the name that your mom gave you. You need to change your name to the name of Christ. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. What a simple name. Christian. What is that? Here's a word that means I belong to Christ. I am of Christ. And in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, we should never be ashamed to wear that name. Are you a disciple of Jesus? What does it take? What does it take? Come to Jesus. Follow Him wherever He leads. What does it take? Change. Whatever you've got to change, change it to conform yourself to Jesus rather than making Jesus conform Himself to you. And that involves becoming a Christian. That involves wearing the name of Christ. So that when others meet you, oh, you're a firefighter, you're an accountant, you're a teacher, you're a lawyer, you're a whatever. Yep, I'm all of those things. Well, maybe if you're all of those things. But I'm a Christian. That's what matters. What I do for a living is not who I am. It's just what I do for a living. But who I am is somebody who belongs to Christ. That's what it takes to be a disciple. Last thing I want us to see just briefly. What does it take? To be a disciple, it involves calling others to follow Jesus. In that first part of the text that we've been looking at, there were two disciples that were there. Do you think they simultaneously decided to follow Jesus? You think John said, behold, the Lamb of God, and both of them simultaneously turned and they both started following Jesus? Or do you suppose that maybe one of them said something to the other one first? We need to be the person who speaks up first. If there were two disciples there, maybe one of them said, hey, let's go over there. And the other one said, yeah, let's go. You be the one who speaks up first. To be a disciple of Jesus says, I need to call others to come with me and to follow after Jesus and not to wait for somebody else to make that call. What's involved in calling others to Jesus? Notice what it says in verse 41 about Andrew. The Bible says he found Jesus, and it says he first went and found his brother Simon. What was the first thing he did? Underscore, circle that word first in your Bible. Andrew was excited. He wasn't just going, hey, Simon, hey, yeah, we found this guy. He might be just, but you know, let's go get some dinner. You know, let's talk about it for a little while. He's not upset. He's not bored. He's saying, hey, we found him. He's excited to tell him who he found. Are you excited to tell somebody who you found? He first went and found his brother Simon. And you notice in verse 41 and in verse 45, they use the same words. That Andrew and Philip, they use the same words. They say, we have found. Well, how do you find? You got to seek first. We have found him. The one. Have you ever told somebody about Jesus? Not just say, I found him. Here's who he is. Here's what he's done. The most powerful event that ever happened on the face of this earth involved this man that I found. Involved this one that I want to tell you about. Involved this one who has changed my life. That's who I found. Biggest smile I've ever seen on Jimmy Banks' face was this morning. Cheryl Lynn is pretty good on wedding day, but man, Jimmy's walking in here with grandkids. And it's right now, I mean, it's like, you know, I got to put on blinders to look at his. He's got grandkids. He found his grandkids this morning. He's just beaming from ear to ear. Do we do that as Christians? We found Jesus. He's better than grandkids. We found Jesus. Do we let other people know about it? Is it a priority for us? And the final thought on this, they went and found him. And what did they say? What does Nathanael say? Nathanael's probably like some of your friends. Ah, yeah, right. Jesus. Okay, whatever. That's Nathanael's response. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael's response was not, oh, good, we found him, let's go. Nathanael's response was one of pushing back, like some of the people you know. Anybody ever push back on you when you try to tell them about Jesus? That's Nathanael. How does Philip respond? Does Philip just kind of tuck and roll, just kind of walk, okay, never mind. Philip uses the same words that Jesus used. Listen, you want to call people to Jesus? You want to bring people to Jesus? Just use Jesus' words. Don't use your words. Your words don't matter. My words don't matter. What did Philip say to Nathanael? The same thing he heard Jesus say, come and see. You want to bring people to Jesus? Don't tell them what you think about salvation. Tell them what Jesus says about salvation. What you think about salvation doesn't matter. What does Jesus say? You want to bring people to Jesus? Don't tell them what you think about the church. Tell them what Jesus says about, use Jesus' words about the church. You want to bring somebody to Jesus? You want to tell them how great forgiveness of sins is? You use Jesus. And that's what will draw them. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. We weren't lifted up on the cross. We're not trying to draw people to us. Jesus was lifted up on the cross, and all we're trying to do is bring people to Him. That's what it takes to be a disciple. Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you one that has come to Jesus and you're following Him wherever this book says to go? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you one that's looked within and you're making whatever changes are necessary, not to conform Jesus to you, but to conform yourself to Him? Any changes you need to make today? You're a disciple of Jesus? What's involved in that? Calling others. Not just coming to Jesus. A lot of you have done that. Not just changing whatever's necessary. A lot of you have done that. But calling others to come and be a part of what you have. As you look at your life today, have you done what the Bible says to do in order to be a disciple of Jesus? Jesus is longing for you to be one of His disciples. He died on that cross. You know why He died on that cross? Not for any sins He ever committed. He didn't have any sins. He died there for your sins and my sins. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 says, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He did that for us. He was buried in that tomb. And the most powerful event that ever happened on this earth was on that Sunday morning when He was raised from the dead. Do you believe that happened? The evidence is overwhelming. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus wants you to believe in Him. And John chapter 1 verse 12 says, when you believe in Him, you've got the right to become a child of God. You're not there yet, but you're on that path because He says, that's what's going to open the door of salvation to you. But you've got to look at those sins you've committed that put Jesus on the cross. He said, wait a minute, I want to repent of those sins. What does that mean? I want to stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. What changes do you need to make today? It's not that you fix everything. It's not that before I become a disciple that I've got to get everything fixed and everything right. Repentance is just the decision. I need to change. And after you become a Christian, guess who you have helping you to make those changes? You've got the Son of God helping you. You ready to make that decision today? To turn away from sin in your life? If you are, then you can do what they did in the New Testament. You can confess the faith that's in your heart and do exactly what Jesus said to do. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. How is somebody made a disciple? Jesus says, by baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been baptized so that you could get into Christ, so that you could have all of your sins forgiven, so that you could be added not to a man-made church, but to His church and have your name registered in heaven? Have you been baptized with the baptism that Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, verse 19? Are you living faithfully, serving Him as a disciple, so that one day you can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant? We're going to sing a song that says, there's a great day coming. I can't wait for that day. A great day coming. There's a great day coming. By and by, the song says, can you imagine that great day coming when Jesus descends from heaven? What a day that will be. But you need to answer the question that is going to be in that song. Are you ready? If you're not, why don't you come as we encourage you and stand and sing.